Some of the stories of the Bible stand out to us because of the tremendous lessons that they have. One of my favorites is the widow woman. The prophet said God was going to provide for her. How much oil did she have? She just had a little oil in a little cruse. And he said, go out and get all the containers you can. And she went out and rounded up all the containers she could. And he said, now start pouring. And she poured and poured and filled them all. And finally said, they're all full. And it's still not, still hasn't stopped. But it stopped then. It stopped when she ran out of containers. And so the importance there is that of preparing properly for blessing. And the better her preparation, the bigger the blessing. This is true also in our lives. And we see here in the life of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 41, Joseph's preparation for blessing. And the tremendous blessing that God brought into his life. He could not have brought the blessing any more than that woman could have produced all that oil. But he did prepare for that blessing. And we want to notice that in Genesis chapter 41 as we read. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine looking fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each dreamed a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. Each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them. For they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on 1 stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land, for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was without number. So to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Father, we do thank you at this time for your word, and we praise you for the privilege we have of gathering and looking into it and trusting you to meet the needs of our hearts, that you might be honored and glorified, and the Christ Jesus might be exalted, as we would worship you and praise you and seek that you would by your Spirit minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this chapter we see Joseph enjoying great blessing. Imagine going from prison to palace overnight, from being a slave in the prison to being the ruler of the nation in just a very few hours. And especially when it probably looked at this time like he was going to spend the rest of his life in prison. One thing about prisons there, where you were thrown in and you had no idea if or when you would ever get out. Potiphar put him in, and Potiphar was the only one that could get him out. Potiphar had no idea as to when he would do such a thing. Joseph had no idea as to when Potiphar might decide to do that. And so it was a very uncertain situation. The butler was going to speak to Pharaoh, but apparently he wasn't doing it. And if he did, who could tell whether Pharaoh would want to do this? And so it looked as if he could very possibly spend the rest of his life there, a slave in prison. But praise God, as we look at our portion here, we see and we're reminded that God was working. And so when all looks hopeless, when you're there in prison, you don't know what's going to happen or when or if anything is ever going to happen, we can be reminded that God is working. We can imagine the butler trying to convince Pharaoh, even if he had remembered, to go to Pharaoh and say, there's a Hebrew slave there in prison. You know, why would Pharaoh want to let a Hebrew slave out of prison? His natural response would be, well, you know, who put him there? Well, I'm sure that when he wants him out, he'll do it. He was placed there by one of my officers, and so that's his responsibility to try to convince Pharaoh that this Hebrew slave should be let free. But even to go beyond that, can you imagine the butler ever deciding or occurring to him to ask Pharaoh not only to release that Hebrew slave who was in prison, but then to make him the second ruler of the land? No. The butler wouldn't want to do something like that, I'm sure. If he thought there was need for a second ruler in the land, he probably would have decided he would be a good one for that job. Nor would he ever be able to convince Pharaoh of such a thing, that this Hebrew slave who is in prison should be made the second ruler of the land. Certainly a hopeless situation. But God did it. God didn't force Pharaoh to do it either. He didn't say, Pharaoh, there's a slave there. I want you to bring him out and make him the ruler of the land under you. He didn't tell him that he had to do it. He didn't force him to do it. But he made him want to do it. And he just gave him a couple of dreams. And then he blinded the eyes of those magicians so that they couldn't even come up with a guess as to what those dreams meant. Then the butler remembered. Oh, now I remember there was a Hebrew slave back there in that prison who interpreted our dreams for us. And maybe he can be of help to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh commanded that Joseph come immediately. We read here that they rushed to wash him and shave him and change his clothes to present him before Pharaoh. We don't know how long it took, but it was a very short time. From one minute to the next, Joseph was transformed from being a slave in prison for who knows how long to standing before Pharaoh and hearing Pharaoh say, you are second to me over the kingdom. What a marvelous work of God. How God is able to work in the hearts of men. And we see here the testimony confirmed. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he, just like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants to. God in control. And the marvelous way in which God motivates men to fulfill his eternal purposes. Now, we understand a little bit of that, of how to motivate people. Those who work with children find that you have to learn how to motivate them. In fact, teachers have the word how to con the kids. You know, you have to learn how to motivate them. And it's amazing, you come up with the right motivation and how fast things move. This past week we had our grandson over for supper, and he ate just a little bit of his food and decided he didn't want that plate anymore, didn't want that food anymore. He'd hardly touched it and pushed it off and set it aside. He didn't want it. He was done. And his mother tried to say, you need to eat some more. You've hardly eaten anything. You'll be hungry. This food is good for you. You know, all those fancy arguments that parents come up with that don't seem to help too much. And finally it dawned on me that the future held something that might be interesting to him. And so I said, BJ, Grandpa's got ice cream for dessert. He looked at me and I said, but you have to eat your supper. He says, Mommy, I want my plate. And he polished it off. He cleaned up every bit of it. It's just that motivation. And God is able to motivate the rulers of the universe so that they fulfill his purposes. And we see this here in the life of Joseph. Joseph never could have gotten himself out of that prison, much less gotten himself into second ruler of the kingdom. But God did it. God motivated the heart of Pharaoh to do that. But there was something for Joseph to do. Joseph had some preparations. And so although God is mighty to move in hearts, God has also determined that there is a response in the heart of man that is required. And Joseph here had preparations to make for the job that God was going to give him to do. And so there is responsibility. And we have to remember in this constant tension that we have between the sovereignty of God, who does what he will amongst men, there is also the responsibility of man. And Jesus Christ, as he came preaching the gospel, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so God's work of redemption through Christ is a sovereign work of grace, and yet at the same time, there is that responsibility of man to repent and believe the gospel. With us as Christians as well, if you are saved, you know Christ as your Savior, there's the same thing. God is able to work on our behalf, but there are still preparations that he commands us to make. And so Joseph here made some preparations for this marvelous work that God did in his life. And interestingly enough, Joseph refers to these preparations in the names that he gave to his sons. And in this chapter, we read that to Joseph were born two sons while he was in Egypt before the famine came. And in our day, many times we don't think too much of the meanings of names. As God gives us the delight of having a new child, we think, oh, let's see, what are we going to call this? Well, if it's a boy, let's see. I like the name Joey. Oh, no, no, yes. And the other parent says, no, I don't like that name. I like Freddie. And so there's, well, what are you going to call him, Joey or Freddie? Well, we can't call him other name because of other complications where we got too many of those. So we're looking for names that aren't overused and yet we kind of like and sound nice to us. And that wasn't the situation. In Bible times, they gave names with very specific purposes according to a message that they wanted to communicate. And we see this all through Scripture. Noah, for example, means comfort or rest. And his father gave him that name because he said the earth will find rest in these days from all the iniquity that is upon it. And so also here in the life of Joseph, we find that he had two sons that were born to him. And the first son he named Manasseh. And he tells us very specifically that it wasn't just because he thought that was a cute name. He said, oh, Manasseh, I just love the name Manasseh. No, he said he called him Manasseh because God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And so the name Manasseh means causing to forget. And so Joseph is saying here, as I look back, as I look at my life now and I see what God has done for me, I recognize that in preparation for what God has done in my life, it was very important that I learn to forget. And God in His grace has not only brought this blessing into my life, God caused me to forget. He enabled me to forget. And there were a couple of things very specifically that He mentions that He was able to forget. He says, first of all, God's grace had enabled him to forget all of his toil. Now, Joseph worked long and hard, and up till just before this happened, the pay wasn't all that good. He had worked long and hard for Potiphar, and his ultimate pay was he was thrown into prison. And then he worked long and hard there in the prison. And his ultimate pay was it looked like he was going to be there forever. And so the toil was not pleasant. Sometimes we work hard, but the joy is, you know, at the end of the week you see the paycheck and you say, it was worth it, you know, I'll go back on Monday. But if at the end of the week there was nothing, no paycheck and not even a thank you, you say, well, I don't know if I want to go back on Monday or not. Of course, Joseph didn't have that privilege because he was a slave. He had to go back anyway. And so God enabled him to forget all of that toil. You see, there could have been a lot of bitterness in Joseph's life because of that. And God enabled him to forget it. And God enabled him to forget his father's house. Now, that doesn't mean forget all the nice things about his father's house, how nice it would be to be home. To forget all the things about his father's house that weren't nice. You see, his toil wasn't nice. He's not talking here about forgetting nice things. He's talking about forgetting things that would hurt. Forgetting things that would bring bitterness to his heart. And there were a lot of things in his father's house that could have brought bitterness. We know that in the household of Jacob, there was a lot of strife between the wives and the concubines and the sons of the wives and the concubines, and they all had their own little compartment, and the one didn't like the other, and the other one was envious of the other, and probably each one wondering who was going to get how much of the cut of the inheritance, and all of that strife. Joseph says, the Lord has enabled me to forget. All the rivalry between the brothers. All of those things that can hurt. And I think most people have memories of their childhood that they need to forget. You see, parents aren't perfect. Parents make mistakes. And even if parents were almost perfect, children can make mistakes in interpreting why parents are doing certain things. And sometimes the things we do for our children that we do with the highest of motives and the best of intentions are the things that they are the most bitter about afterwards. They didn't understand why we were doing it. And so I think just about everybody has to battle this of forgetting their father's house and the hurts that come. Either from parents or from brothers and sisters or from neighbors or from teachers, all of those hurts that need to be forgotten, because otherwise they're dragged on into our adult lives and they affect us and they make us bitter and they affect the way in which we respond to other people. And all of those hurts can damage our adult lives and all of those memories can cripple us unless we're able to forget them. Now, forgetting them includes also forgiving them. We had a young lady when we were in South America that we were seeking to give help to, and she was filled with a lot of bitterness, and we tried to deal with her about forgiving those who had offended her. And her response regularly was, well, I'll forgive him, but I can't forget it. But you know, if you don't forget it, you haven't forgiven it. Now, that doesn't mean that the memory of it is necessarily gone. We can't just block out our past. It means it doesn't come to mind anymore because it isn't important. You've forgotten it in that it no longer has a hold of you, doesn't have a grip on you. And Joseph here named his son Manasseh because he says, God has enabled me to forgive and to forget all of those things that could have had a hold on me, that could have gripped me, that could have influenced my life, my decisions, my attitudes. And I was able to get free from all of those things. The problem is that if we don't get freed from those things, we are chained to them. And many people are chained to the past. And that limits their present. And it makes it very difficult then to mount up with wings as eagles if you are chained to a great big heavy ball of bitterness. The past can muddy up the present and can ruin present ministry. Tried to think of an example of something that just could ruin something so beautiful. And I don't know, maybe this isn't a good illustration, but it's kind of a good one for me. When we have our fellowships, some of the ladies are just so creative in the things that they make. And I know a couple of times there's been a kind of a special dessert down there, all covered over with whipped cream, and it just looks so beautiful and so delicious and so good. And I thought, that's really what God has in mind for our lives, the blessing He desires to bring into our lives. How could you really spoil something like that? Well, I suppose there are many ways we could think of spoiling something like that. Maybe somebody that had cats just took a handful of their, went to their cat's thing, got a handful of kitty litter and just sprinkled it over the top. Says, now it looks prettier. Now it has a little decoration on it. Before it was just plain white. We can't really understand without some kind of, forceful illustration. We cannot really understand how we can allow our past to destroy our present. Something so beautiful that God wants to do in our lives, how we can destroy it. And there are tremendously talented people whose service for God is totally contaminated by the litter from the past. And as a result, this dedicated, sacrificial service for God, rather than leaving a trail of blessing, leaves a trail of disaster. Trail of blood. Because they've never gotten free from the past. And Joseph said, as I am considering what God has done, I'm naming my first son Manasseh as a permanent reminder of the importance of God's grace to forget the past. But Joseph had two sons, and the next one that was born was called Ephraim. And Ephraim means double blessing. Double blessing. You see, Joseph not only saw the blessing of freed from the past, but also the blessing of ministry in the present. not only out of prison, but the ruler of Egypt. Because he had concentrated on what God wanted for him right then. And so as a result, when he was in Potiphar's house, he was able to give himself to ministry and to be a blessing to Potiphar. Potiphar didn't know what he had even. Because Joseph managed it all. And Joseph learned some common sense and hard work on daily problems in the house of Potiphar. And then he was thrown into prison and he learned it all over again. Common sense and hard work facing daily problems. And what was it that he was going to need? As Pharaoh said, where are we going to find a man with the common sense and diligence that you have demonstrated right in front of us here? And so it was preparation for what God had in store for him. And so there's this combination of inward growth and outward ministry, this double blessing. And Joseph says, thank you, Lord, that there is this double blessing that you have for me. And so true growth in grace leads in ministry to others. And neither of these can exist alone. You're not going to have ministry for others without that growth in grace. And the purpose of that growth in grace is ministry to others. And so these things are both necessary. There's no sense trying to get a hold of the present if you haven't gotten freed from the past. And so Pharaoh here recognized in Joseph the qualities that were needed for the job that had to be done. And so he said, where else are we going to find a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Evidence of God's Spirit in the life of Joseph as he stood there before Pharaoh. The double blessing that God gave. And this is so important. In our day, we're praying for revival, looking to God to revive our land, to send a moving of His Spirit. One of the characteristics I think we've all seen as we've read books on revival is that all of a sudden people begin remembering the past. Now, actually, they never forgot the past. Actually, the past was coloring everything they did in the present. But all of a sudden, they began seeing the importance of the past. And you'll have a person who 30 years before, when he first began working in some business, and he had stolen $20 out of the cash register, for 20 years, he remembered that he had stolen that $20 out of that cash register. He hadn't really forgotten that. But 20 years later, God impressed him of the importance of dealing with that. And as that person goes back and deals with that, he gets freed from it. Imagine 20 years of slavery before being willing to get freed from that situation. And so revival then is God reminding us of the importance of dealing with those things that need to be made right. And there are many, many things that come into our lives that we need to deal with as adults. Things that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, many, many more years ago perhaps. Things that we know are there. Things that we just haven't seen the real importance of dealing with. Things that are affecting our lives. Things that perhaps from our childhood that we're still hanging on to, we still haven't let go of, and as a result, we're still a prisoner of. And revival is recognizing the importance of letting go, of getting rid, of getting free, of forgiving those who have offended, of gaining forgiveness from those we have offended, and of getting freed from all of those things. Sometimes it's hurts. Hurts that were caused by parents. Hurts that were caused by brothers and sisters. hurts that we caused others, that through the years continue to affect us and to destroy our present ministry. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we tell ourselves that, well, that's just a little thing. That doesn't really matter. That isn't really important. Well, that doesn't really bother me. And yet, that thing that we say doesn't really bother us is destroying present ministry. And so Joseph said, how do you prepare for blessing? You prepare for blessing by dealing with the past, dealing with hurts, dealing with offenses. Little things that we say don't bother us, little things we say aren't big enough to be important, dealing with those things and getting freed from them. And as a result, to see then God's blessing, God's double blessing, not only then freedom from the slavery of those things, but also the joy of fruitfulness in seeing God pour out His blessing. And so this is so important, not just learning the things of God, but dealing with God in our lives. Joseph here was freed, and the result was blessing. How do we prepare for blessing? Manasseh reminds us that we go to God for grace to forget. To forget the toil that was unrewarded. To forget the hurts that we were caused. To deal with those things. And Ephraim, God then brings double blessings into our lives. Father, we thank You that You are so faithful to us in reminding us of our needs, and that our lives are destroyed by the things we refuse to forget and forgive. We saw this in salvation as we realized that until we were willing, till we were ready to repent and ask You for forgiveness, we could try all we wanted to be a Christian. We could try to be good. We could try to be religious. We could try to read the Bible. We could try to be a good neighbor. And none of those things worked, and our hearts still realized that we were lost and undone, and our present was being ruined, and our future was without hope and without God. We had to come to the place of repenting of our sins and wiping out the past by gaining Your forgiveness. And so we thank You, Father, that You remind us that the same thing is true. Then as we become Christians, we need to do the same for others. We need to forgive and forget and be freed from all of the hurts that otherwise would taint everything that we do, spoil any attempts to minister. And so we pray that You would enable us, as Joseph, to prepare for blessing by getting freed from all of those things that bind us, all of those hurts that distort our attitudes and destroy our ministry, that we might enjoy the double blessing of the Spirit of God, of not only being free, but of ministering, and seeing You use our lives as blessing to others. We trust You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.